See you all here today, and praise the Lord for his goodness. John chapter 15. I want to talk to you this morning about a place. A place. A wonderful place. A place that I hope you have all been to. In fact, it's a place where I hope you still are located there. It's hard to explain exactly. There's so many things about it. It's a good place. It's a place of peace. It's a place of rest. It's a place of safety. It is a place that is available to you and I if we will choose to stay there. It's really not a physical place, but that's the best illustration I can give you. Someone says, well, Pastor, where is it? And we'll see that here in just a minute. Well, Pastor, what is it? Oh, I hope you'll understand when I explain that to you. I think you know more than you realize. How do you get there, someone said. Have you ever gone to some place, lived in a place, or been in a place, and everything you wanted, and then you left, you quit, you went away, and years later, you wished you could go back, but it was too late. I was trying to find some illustrations on the internet. It seems like things that people regret leaving, that the one they mention the most is some job they used to have. And they had a job, and they loved that job, and then they quit for some reason, and they wished they never had. This is a place you won't want to leave if you understand it. But sadly, the devil is able to deceive people into leaving this place. And then I wonder if some people really have ever been there. Because if you never have been there, then you might not understand how important it is. Let's stand for the reading of God's Word. I want you to look for some words with me this morning. There's a word, continue. There's another word, abide. And then there's a word, remain. They all come from the same Greek word. It's the word meno, and it means just that. To stay put. To stay in place. Let's read. I'll read out loud as you follow along silently, beginning in John chapter 15 and verse 9. As the Father hath loved me, so have I loved you. Continue ye in my love. If ye keep my commandments, ye shall abide in my love, even as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. These things have I spoken unto you, that my joy might remain in you, and that your joy might be full. This is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. Greater love hath no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends. Ye are my friends, if ye do whatsoever I command you. Henceforth I call you not servants, for the servant knoweth not what his Lord doeth, but I have called you friends, for all things that I have heard of my Father I have made known unto you. Ye have not chosen me, but I have chosen you, and ordained you, that you should go forth, go and bring forth fruit, and that your fruit should remain. That whatsoever ye shall ask of the Father in my name, he may give it you. These things I command you, that ye love one another. Father, thank you this morning. You're so good to us. Thank you for bringing us to this place where we can worship with others and the Holy Spirit can meet with us. And Lord, today, without you, once again, we freely admit we can do nothing. So I pray you would guide us. I pray that you'd help us to understand this place that I've talked about, what it is, where it is, and how important it is to find it and to stay in it. And we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. How many of you, when you were younger, took or started taking piano lessons and then you quit? My hand is up. You started and you quit. All right. Anybody here started learning a language and then quit? My hand is up. Okay. How many of you wish you hadn't quit? My hand is up. Why did we quit? When I was a little boy, my parents didn't have much money at all. And they paid for me to take piano lessons, and they would have continued to pay. And I was too busy as a little boy wanting to play and wanting to do what I wanted to do. I was too busy to practice. And sadly, one day I came to my parents and I said, I don't want to take piano lessons anymore. And they let me stop. If your children are taking piano lessons, don't let them quit. Amen? Later, when I was in the sixth grade, they came to our school and they gave us a music aptitude test, and I scored really high, and they said, you ought to be in the band. And we have a unique opportunity that we almost never offer, but we're going to bring the instruments and we're going to bring the band director down here to the elementary school, and he's going to teach you how to play an instrument. Won't cost you a thing. I think I had to pay $5 a month to rent the instrument, and I started learning how to play the trombone, and I quit. Shouldn't have done that. You know, once you quit, you usually can't go back. It turns out that the place I'm talking about today is a place you can go back to. The key to understanding this passage is in verse 9. He says at the end of the verse, continue ye in my love. That word continue, stay. Remain. Don't quit. The word love appears 6 times in this passage, and if you're fascinated by any of the original languages, it's that word agape. We all heard somebody talk about agape somewhere. It's the strongest word there is in the Bible for love. It's an active love. It's a passionate love. It's not lust. It's not like some young man that sees some girl and thinks they're in love. No, it's the kind of love that we have for God, and we ought to have for God, the kind of love he had for us. In fact, Christ describes it. He quantifies it. He says, there can be no greater love than if a man lays down his life for his friends. Christ died for us. There's no greater love. We've heard stories even recently of soldiers in our nation that have died so we could have freedom. That's a great love. Continue, he says, in my love, in verse 9. Now, I had to ask myself the question, how do I explain to someone what it's like to be in God's love? It's sort of like trying to tell somebody about a foreign place that you have visited and they've never been there. And you can describe maybe how it feels, or you can describe some of the things you saw or some of the things you experienced. I could tell you, for example, we got a chance to go to Israel. And to stand on the northern shore of the Sea of Galilee, right where Jesus taught the Sermon on the Mount, I can still close my eyes and I can see the setting, the scenery, the lake, and the gradual rise of the slope as the land comes out of the water. And there are no trees there. It's just a clear place. And I could tell you about that for 5 or 10 minutes and bore you with the details. But until you've been there, you won't know what I'm talking about. I'm going to ask you a serious question. When I talk about being in God's love, do you know what I'm talking about? He says, continue in my love. Now, there was a day, I hope, when you trusted Christ as your Savior. A day like no other. Do you remember that day? Do you remember how it felt to realize you're saved? Some of us are getting old, brother. The details fade from my mind, but I can still remember, plain as day, laying in bed that night after I got saved and looking up at a light fixture in the hall in our house, at night when I would go to bed, I was afraid of the dark. And so my parents would make me go to bed. I had to be in bed at 8:30. But they'd leave the light on until I fell asleep, and then they'd go to bed later and turn the light off. I lay there looking at that light in the ceiling in the hall thinking, this is great. I'm not going to go to hell. I've been forgiven forever. I got to tell some people about this. And if you've ever led somebody to the Lord, quite often that's one of the first things they'll say is, I want to tell somebody about this. That's one of the things that it feels like when you're in the love of God. I'm afraid some people never have been there, at least don't remember being there, and so it's a place that hasn't seemed so precious to them. And perhaps they've been gone long enough that they cannot imagine the possibility of going back. Now, the disciples here, this is the night before Christ was crucified. They've just finished the Last Supper, and the Lord is preparing them for his crucifixion and then ultimately preparing them for his departure, when about 50 days later he would go off into eternity for a while and leave them behind. And he gives very important instructions, and the key words are this word continue or abide or remain. It's the same idea. And then the word love. Continue in my love. Let's just deal into this a little bit and see what all he has to say. Now, first of all, there are some pairs. There's actually four of them. There are four pairs of things in this passage. I'll be kind of quick with this, but it's so fascinating to me. Look at verse 9. He says, continue ye in my love. And then look at verse 10. He says, abide in my love. But he's talking in verse 9 about a command. He says in verse 12 and in verse 17, this is my commandment, that you love one another. He says again in verse 17, these things I command you. So there's two commands here. One of them is to continue in his love, and the other one is to love one another. Now, I can make this is so simple because of 1 John explains it. 1 John says this, if you don't love your brother who you can see, then don't claim to love the God that you can't see. But change it around a little bit simpler. The way you love other people is the way you love God. In order to love God, you must love other people. When you only love yourself and you don't love other people, don't tell me you love God. Now, most of us would be horrified to have to admit, if we did, we'd be horrified to say the words, I don't love God. In fact, Paul said at one point in time, if you don't love God, you're cursed. I hope you love God. But it's not just a claim that we make. Again, that word agape, that word for love, it's the same as 1 Corinthians 13. They use the word charity there. It's the same word agape. And what it means is it's a love that takes action. It does something. If you have a charity in our modern world, what that charity does is it gives things to folks in need. Or it helps people that are in need. It's a love that goes beyond simple verbal expression into physical expression. Charity, love, agape, a strong love, a love that makes you do things differently. Among us here, there may be some people that you forgot your anniversary one time. And typically it's the men that do that. And the wife came to the husband. This is just a hypothetical illustration, brother. I'm not, this wasn't me. And she says, how can you forget our anniversary? Well, the husband's got 1,000 things on his mind. But don't say that, because what you're saying when you say that is, I didn't have you on my mind. Amen? I cannot forget my wife's birthday. But I wouldn't want to. I love her, and I want to be a blessing to her. And if you love God, you want to be a blessing to him. So two commands. He says, I want you, he says, I command you to stay in my love, continue in my love, and to love one another. I could park there the rest of the day, but we don't have time. I just want to say this quite simply. If you love somebody, you'll do what's best for them. You'll try to make them happy. You'll want to be around them. You'll want to please them. You'll want to meet their needs. You'll want to be there for them. And I could ask you, do we do that for each other? Not just as husband and wife, but as fellow church members. And if we don't, we just have to admit we don't love each other and we're disobedient to God's command. I didn't mean to be that harsh, but that's where it's at. Two commands, continue in his love and love one another. Two conditions. Now, the two conditions here, also fairly simple. We're commanded to continue in God's love. We're commanded to love one another. And there's a condition that we must meet in order to do that. And here they are. If you look at verse 10, he says, if you keep my commandments. And then he says in verse 14, if you do whatsoever I command you. Now, this makes perfect sense. In fact, John says it also. 1 John says it very clearly. He says, if you love me, you'll keep my commandments. If you love the Lord, you'll obey him. If you don't love the Lord, you'll disobey him. And when you're disobeying him and you're not considering what he wants and not wanting to please him, you've stepped out of the love of God. It's a simple concept. If we love God, we'll obey him. We'll follow him. We'll want to please him. Someone says, well, I love God, and then they never do anything to please him. The claim is one thing, but the practice is quite another. So there's the two commands, continue in my love and love one another. The two conditions, keep my commandments, do what I command you. And then there's some choices that he made towards us. You know, the little song goes, I love him because he first loved me. You ever sing that chorus? While we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. When you were lost, outside of Christ, on your way to hell, alien from God, living in your flesh, pleasing yourself the best you could by condoning the flesh and doing what the flesh wants you to do, and living in the world, and you had no hope of eternity and didn't even think about it probably, Christ died for you. He chose to die for you. And then it says he calls us his friends in verse 15. It's two choices he made. Two consequences. These are benefits of obeying the command, and this really comes to the heart of the message, but we'll see it in a second. In verse 11, he says, these things have I spoken unto you, that my joy might remain in you, and that your joy might be full. Let me tie that down for you. Just ask you the question, do you have joy in your life? Every once in a while someone says, I didn't say it that way. Is your life a life of joy? Pastor, how can I have joy? There's so many things wrong, and there's so many trials and so much trouble. What you just told me, if you said that, is you're looking at the trouble instead of looking at the Lord. We're getting about old enough, Mr. Mendez and I and a couple others here, that we have seen God do some amazing things in our life. And I shouldn't have to see it to believe it, but it helps. I believe God's going to do some more amazing things. I know what's going to happen for many of us is we're going to live our life, however long it may be, 60, 70, 80, 90 years, I don't know. We're going to live our life. We're going to step into eternity. We're going to look back and realize God was always in control, taking care of everything. I didn't really have to ever panic or be worried or be fearful. He was there all the time. And we're going to feel foolish for all those times that we panicked and did something ridiculous, or that we reacted without asking God for his direction, or that we were afraid God wasn't going to meet our needs, and so we did something foolish to try to meet our own needs. We're going to regret all that, realizing, folks, God was always there. I may not constantly be comfortable, but I can constantly have joy. Ask the question again, is your life a life of joy? If you do not have joy in your life, if you cannot say, I have joy in my life, something is not right. Because you see what he says there in verse 11 is, he says, I'm commanding these things, I'm giving you these things, that your joy might be full. Wow, full. That means you can't have any more. It's all you can get. If you are in the place that I'm talking about, in the love of God, and if you are abiding there, that's where you live, that's where you are, that's what you're experiencing, there can be full joy. That's challenging. We must admit, sometimes we step out of that. Sometimes we forget about that. Sometimes we look another direction. Sometimes the devil gets our attention with some sin. The devil says, if you had this, you'd be happy. I guess the question is, aren't we happy already? But the devil says, if you had this, you'd be happier. Goes all the way back to Genesis chapter 3 in the garden. Eve, Look at this fruit. It will make you wise. It will make you like God. It will make you understand some things you don't know now. Yeah, it sure did, didn't it? If you had this, your life would be better. It's not really true what God said. You're not really going to die. You're going to be like God. Can I ask you a question? Was that the truth? Can I ask you a question? Does the devil tell you and I the truth when he tempts us? I just want you to know something that the Bible teaches, and that is sin always has a price. Isn't it interesting that some of the greatest causes of death in our society center around sins? Smoking, for example, will kill you quicker than quick. My stepmother died of lung cancer. We've known many people that have died of cancer because of smoking. You say, well, I might not. Well, you might. I don't know if anybody here smokes or not, but I do know this. It's a good illustration of sin. It's a little thing. Society accepts it. It must be okay. That's not the measurement. The measurement is the Word of God. But that's a ridiculous illustration. There are some worse sins than that that we tempt ourselves with or that we allow into our lives. I know it's not God's will, but I enjoy it. Folks, there's a price. And I suggest that one of the reasons you don't have joy in your life is because of your sin. In fact, I know that's the truth. Sin will take the joy away from you. Someone says, if I had that sin, it would make me happy. No, it would give you a moment of satisfaction, and then you'd be miserable. You'll lose your joy when you don't keep Jesus' commandments. It's just that simple. And you know what's funny? It's not funny, it's sad. People keep trying and trying and trying. As if God might let it go one time, or as if maybe there's one sin out there that they can get away with. Folks, if you want to see a picture of sin in the Bible, it's painted very clearly. It's described in vivid detail. The picture of sin that the Bible gives us is Christ hanging on the cross. When you and I choose to sin, we're choosing that. Now, I know he needed to die for our sins, but it breaks my heart that he had to die for my sins. If you want to lose your joy, sin away. Not going to work. I guarantee you it won't give you happiness. Here's some thoughts. You say, I just don't know how to get to that place. I don't know how to love. And I want to suggest this to you. Didn't Jesus give us an example? In fact, it's in this passage. Look at that first word in verse 9, as. That word as is the word like. It's the word it's the same as, or it's comparable to, or it's just this way. As the Father hath loved me, so have I loved you. You know, the love that a father has for a child, the love that God had for the Lord Jesus Christ, is the kind of love that God has for us. Fact is, in John 1:12 says, to as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God. If you're born again, you're a child of God. I use the illustration too much and it gets old, but those of us here that have children, you know what I'm talking about. You know how you love your children. It's a sacrificial love. You would, if you had to, you would die for your children to protect them. You would give your comfort in order for them to have comfort. You would sacrifice so they could have something that they wanted. And you wouldn't even think about it. Folks, that's the way God loves us. I would suggest that's the place you need to stay in. That's the place where you want to be. And know that you're there. And be aware of it and thank God for it and strive to be closer to it. That's the kind of love he's talking about. He gave us an example. He says in verse 9, I loved you. He says in verse 10, I have kept my Father's commandments. There's an illustration for you. He says in verse 13 that he laid down his life for us. In verse 15, he called us his friends. In verse 15, he made things known to us. In verse 16, he chose and ordained us. The Lord's our example. I am not saying that you can be just like Christ, but you sure can want to be, and you can strive for that. Say, Pastor, I don't know how to love people. I'll just give you one thought. There's too much there for the time we have, but one thought. Isn't the love of God sacrificial? Jesus died for us. In fact, he said that's the greatest measure of love, that he would die for us. Now, if Jesus, and by the way, when did he die for us? When we were wonderful and perfect and doing everything we were supposed to do? No, he died for us while we were sinners. Someone says, well, I just can't love so-and-so because, you know what, God could love you even though. Love is sacrificial. It may cost you something, but it's worth it. You say, well, Pastor, they don't deserve my love. God loved us when we didn't deserve it. In fact, I don't know how. When you look at the wickedness in the world today, oh, how can you even look? You look at the wickedness in the world today and you realize God loved those people and died for them. How? If God can love and die for a murderer, a child abuser, a person who is cruel, and if God can die for those kind of people, I think we can love each other a little bit more. I think we can be a little more forgiving, don't you? I think we can be a little bit easier on one another and not nearly so judgmental, because aren't you glad God didn't deal with you the way we deal with other people sometimes? There's an example for love. We're going to make our deadline. We got 10 minutes, folks, and I'll be done before then. He gave us an example. He gave us a commandment. I won't repeat myself too much, but he said, continue in my love. That's not an option. That's an instruction. He said to keep his commandments and to love one another. And I just want to point something out. In this passage, to where there's so much about God's commandments, it seems to me like the very most important thing is the way we love one another. Someone says, well, you know, I've never killed anybody. I've never robbed. I've never stolen. Let's see, I don't lie. Well, you just did, but anyway, they say, I do this, I don't do that. What's the first and greatest commandment? When they asked the Lord Jesus Christ that question, he said, love God, I'm paraphrasing, and to love your brother as yourself. That's the greatest commandment. I've known some people that claim to be great Christians, and they stand up and teach lessons, and they sound so pompous and so good, and they want you to know that, by the way, but they don't love people. Folks, yeah, I can't take you there, but in 1 Corinthians 13, he says, if you don't have charity, agape, love, he said, you're like a sounding brass or a tinkling cymbal. You're just a noisemaker. It's not what we say, it's what we do. Amen? We need to learn a lot more about that than I have time to talk about right now. He gave us an example. He gave us a commandment. But most of all, he gave us a promise. Third point, we're getting close to the end here. The Lord Jesus Christ, I already pointed one of them out to you. He said that you could have full joy. And he said that in verse 14, you are his friends if you do whatsoever I command you. And then he says in verse 16, that whatsoever you ask in my Father's name, he may give it you. Of the Father in my name, he may give it you. Those are all three conditional promises, and they're conditioned on being in that place I talked about. Continuing in his love. How do you do that, Pastor? By loving others, by obeying God. And what do you get for it? You find me a better place than being in the love of God. You describe a better place, a better situation, a better circumstance. You can't. There's nothing better than that. And when you're in that place... We've been on, all of us have been on some, maybe some vacation or some trip, and you find yourself somewhere where you're comfortable and you're well-fed and you're relaxed and you got nothing to worry about, and you're just sitting in the easy chair drinking the iced tea thinking, well, I could stay here forever. Well, no, you can't. You got to go back and make a living and all the rest, but sure was a nice place to be. But this is a place where we can live every moment of our life if we will. Have you been there? Are you there now? If you're not, don't you want to get there? The same Christ that died for us desires to have fellowship with us, desires that we would be close to him and he close to us. And just like so many things that we can't do, when I can't do something, ask God to help me. Say, Pastor, I'd like to be in that place. It sounds like a good place. I'd like to continue in that place. I'd like to have full joy. I'd like to be known as a friend of God. I can't think of a better place to be. But you know what I see? I see people walk away from that place. It'd be sort of like being sitting out there and you're comfortable and you're in a nice cozy chair drinking the iced tea with a shade over your head. And you say, well, you know, maybe I'd rather go work in the field and chop weeds. That might be a better place to be. No, I've done that. It's no good. The devil says, hey, if you'd come over here, you'd be more comfortable. You can find yourself chopping weeds. To find yourself uncomfortable, without joy, out of fellowship with God. You say, nobody in their right mind would do that. Yeah, I know, but people do. It breaks my heart. One of these days, especially those of us that are getting older, our life is going to come to an end. Going to step into eternity, and I hope you're saved. I'm glad I'm saved. Going to look back at your life. And there will be people that are going to have to say, somewhere along the way, I quit. I stopped being in God's love. It's not that He quit loving you. It's that you quit loving Him. And you quit living for Him. And you quit walking with Him. And you quit going to church. And you quit reading your Bible. And you quit praying. And I know it happens. It breaks my heart. And I wonder if they've ever been saved. I know, but I think some of them have. You know, I could look back when I was in elementary school. Man, I wish I'd have kept playing the piano. I could have used that so many times in my life. I started learning some languages and I stopped doing that. I wish I had kept going. It would have been so helpful, such a blessing to me now. But when you step into eternity and you look back and you can see that place back there where you quit loving God like you should and quit continuing in His love, what can you do about it? It's too late then. I can't go back and be a child and take piano lessons again. It's too late. I can't go back to when I was younger and learn a language at that point in time. It's too late. But I can start walking with God the way I should. It's not too late. Amen? Now, I realize it's hard for me to describe that place. I've been there. I can tell you how it feels, what it looks like in my mind. I can tell you how what a blessing it is. Do you know what a blessing it is to continue in the love of God, to be in that place? And if you don't, you could. It's a bit like that day you got saved, or maybe today's the day you need to get saved. There are people that are going to live a life, a sad life in this world. I was reading about one today. The fellow was a pastor. And he chose to disobey God in a big way. And now it's just one problem after another. And if the man was honest and you ask him, he'd tell you, the joy is gone. Folks, you don't want to live a life like that. There are people that we've known in our church here, and they've made some decisions, and if they're long-term decisions, the joy will be gone. And they'll stand before God one day, and they'll have to admit, I didn't continue in your love. I was there, and I stepped away. If you don't know what that place is like, let us help you. Amen? If you do know what it's like, don't leave it. Why did I quit playing the piano? It was a little bit of work. Sometimes it's work to do what God asked you to do. It's worth it. If you know somebody that's left it, pray for them. Beg them. There's still time to come to God and make things right. One day when you step into eternity, it's going to be too late. Let's all stand and pray.